like to read something from the book of John, chapter 21. This is a communion Sunday, time when he invites us to come to his table. It's an amazing time. God wants to do some wonderful things in our lives. So in John chapter 21, we read, "After these things, Jesus showed himself again to his disciples at the Sea of Tiberias." See, Jesus had walked with his disciples and talked with his disciples for 3.5 years. They were together all the time. Wake up in the morning, and there was Jesus. Go to bed at night, there was Jesus. Wherever they went, there was Jesus. Once in a while, he would send them out and 2 by 2, but they always came back to Jesus. He was there. And then all of a sudden, he was gone. He had been crucified. He was dead. 3 days, they went through horrible, horrible, horrible time. And then all of a sudden, he was back again. But as suddenly as he would come, he would leave. He would be there. They would be shocked, scared. How does this person suddenly get in the room when the doors are locked and the windows are shut? And there he is. And they would talk to him, and then he would disappear. He'd done that twice. Now this is the third time that he's going to come to them. Life is just not what they expected. Nor is the work what they expected. In fact, they don't even know what to do. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and 2 others of his disciples were together. And Simon Peter said, "I'm going fishing." And they answered, "We're also going to go." They went out immediately, got into the boat, and they fished all night long, and they caught nothing. And when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" Just listen, there's this campfire in the darkness, early dawn. Their attention is drawn to it. They're tired. They're hot. They're discouraged. You talk whatever you want to, that's where they were. Nothing good. The whole old life that they're trying has come up empty. The call comes. "Children, did you catch anything?" "No." "Then cast the net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." So they did. They cast the net on the right side, and suddenly that net is full of fish. And John said to Peter, "It's the Lord." Peter grabbed his coat, put it on him, plunged into the sea, and began to make his way to Jesus. The other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. As soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have now caught." And Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish. I've seen the small Mediterranean fish, about the size of the palm of your hand, full of bones. My buddy and I, when we were in Israel, we had this humongous smorgasbord breakfast, and he took one of these little fish. The next thing I knew, he had bones sticking out of his mouth in every direction. I decided, I don't want those fish. But the Bible said, these are large fish. In fact, there were 153. And although there were so many, yet the net was not broken. And Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." We're going to talk today about coming and breaking our fast. Before we do, Scott's going to come and minister a song that especially blesses my heart to take us further into the presence of Jesus.
Health problems, you may got bad reports from the doctors, you may be going through spiritual situations in your life. Everything can be resolved by turning to Jesus. He said, cast all your cares upon me because I care for you. And he wants you to call on him in these times. And what we need to do through all these times, no matter what's going on in our life, is turn our eyes upon Jesus. So if you're going through something in your life right now, just take this moment and sing this song with me. And not only sing this song, but just understand he's there for you. Mm-hmm. And turn your eyes upon him and give it to him. He said, give all your cast upon him. It means take it, cast it on it. Here, I don't want it anymore. If you want to carry it, you want to carry all those problems, that's up to you. But he's saying, give them to me because I can deal with them. And I'll take them. And I'll heal you. So turn your eyes upon Jesus and sing this with me, please. Reach out. He's here for you. He's here today. He's here right now.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dear in the light of his glory and grace.
Thank you.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonder. Of earth
As we come to his table this morning, I want you to go back with me to where these disciples are. Wouldn't you think that they would be thrilled to death when suddenly they look over there and they see this fire burning and then this call comes, children, did you catch anything? They answer back, no, and John says, that's the Lord. Wouldn't you think they would have been thrilled to death? Their hearts would have leaped with joy. It's Jesus, he's there. But I don't think that's what happened. You see, it's sort of like they've been caught with their hand in the cookie jar. Where are they? They're out fishing. Do you remember there was a time when they forsook all of that? They left all of that behind to follow Jesus. I remember a night when I was preaching over at Faith Fellowship, and for some reason, I have no idea why I said it or how it fit into the message, but I said, some of you find yourself stealing cookies. And at the moment I said it, I had no idea, but downstairs in the kitchen, somebody had their hand going into the cookie jar. They whipped their hand back as if it had been bit by a snake. I didn't know about it until later. That's sort of the way the disciples are feeling. They have been caught now. You see, they have looked for Jesus. He hasn't been there, and then he's there, and then he's gone, And how do you deal with the Jesus that just keeps disappearing? It's not like it used to be. He's not there when they need him. And right now they need him and he's not there. And so they say, let's go back to fishing. Why in the world would Peter feel like he should go back to fishing? Well, I can tell you one reason why. Because you remember there was a time, just a short time before that, when Jesus is on trial. And a little girl comes up to him and says, you're one of his disciples. And this disciple who had said, Lord, I will die for you, looks at this little girl and says, no, I'm not. And pretty soon somebody else comes up and says, you're one of his disciples. And he said, I am not. And then a third time, someone comes up and says, you're speaking like a Galilean. You're one of his disciples. And he curses and swears and says, I am not. And he looks up and Jesus is looking right at him. And he goes out and weeps bitterly. Now, since then, he has seen Jesus. Jesus met him on the road. We don't know what happened there. He's there when Jesus appears with the other disciples in the upper room. But nothing seems to have been personally dealt with that really deals with this issue. How many of you know we have issues that if we don't deal with them, they will come back to bite us? There are things in our life that if we don't deal with it in a godly way, they'll come back. Now, Peter comes up to the shore. He hasn't even waited for the boat to get there. He's jumped in and waded through the water and come up to the shore to where Jesus is. And the first thing Jesus says is, Go bring some of the fish which you've caught. And so he goes back and he pulls this net to land, 153. Can you imagine taking time to stop to count? There's 153 fish, but the thing that amazes him more than anything is the net is not broken. You see, before when they caught that big group of fish, the Bible tells us the net broke. This time the net doesn't break. Is it a prophetic sign? Is God trying to get a message to him? Is God trying to say something to him? And Jesus says, come on, men. Break your fast. Now, you know why we call breakfast breakfast, don't you? It's to break the fast. You've gone all night without eating, unless you got up and stole cookies in the middle of the night. You have come to the place now, you wake up and you're hungry and you want to eat, and you get up and you have breakfast. At Faith Fellowship, we now serve breakfast between Sunday school and morning service, and I always go down and get my cup of yogurt with fresh fruit on it, and I always add a couple spoonfuls of extra blueberries on it, and that is the way I break my fast on Sunday mornings. Well, the disciples are told, come and break your fast. And they get there, and there's bread and fish on the fire, and they begin to eat. Now, the Lord's been speaking to my heart with this message last Sunday at our church and this Sunday here and at a funeral service this week. This has been a hard 3 months, probably the hardest 3 months that I've ever gone through. I have had to fight depression. I've had to fight a heart situation. I've lost one of my dearest elders that I love dearly, went to be with Jesus. I have gone through 3 deaths in the last week. 3 men that suddenly were taken with cancer, bad, bad situations. The truth is this, I could eat all of that bread of sorrows, but Jesus said, leave the bread of sorrows and come to my table and eat. I want you to eat of my table. Jesus invites us to come to his table. You see, one of the problems with the disciples are they have been fasting on good food and eating bad food. The bad food that they have been eating has been guilt. They have been feeling guilt. Jesus had said to them, you will all forsake me and leave me. They denied it. They did not believe that that would ever happen. Peter denied it. They all denied it. And yet when the soldiers came and they took Jesus, the Bible says every one of them ran away. Don't you think that loaded them down with guilt? Even though John comes back, all of them have run away. They all feel guilt. They all feel anger at themselves. They all feel like total failures. And for all of these days, that's the table they've been eating at. What are the tables that you've been eating at this last month, week? What's the food you have been ingesting? Is it, have you been able to lay aside those things? Becky shared with you. She said 2 weeks. I think it was probably longer than that because I didn't tell her right away. Probably. But for a long time, my heart was just giving me fits. I would take my pulse, and it was beat 2, miss 1, beat 2, miss 1, beat 8, miss 1, fast ones, slow ones. I felt it in here constantly. I kept thinking, in fact, at the beginning of the week, with 2 funerals lined up that I had to do and all, I really felt like I'm not going to be doing any of that. I'm going to be in the hospital. I felt weak. Just, how many of you know when those type of things happen, you sometimes eat the food of fear? You live on fear. You get a word, that word cancer. Do you know what that does to you? I remember when my first wife was sick, and we were in the hospital, and the doctor walked in the room and he said, "Well, it's cancer," as if it was measles or cold. I put my hand on him. I backed him right out of the room. She was still asleep from the surgery. And I thought, how can you be so callous? Don't you realize what that word means and what it does? And it was terrifying. And I ate that fear until one doctor said, "She's not going to fall apart in front of your eyes." And I was able to catch my breath. I was able to breathe again. We were able to prepare for what was coming. And God was so gracious and wonderful and gave us everything we asked for. It was 12 years from that time God gave us. It was good to us. But we eat the wrong food so often. We eat at the devil's table. You know what the word says? "I have not given you the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." I went into Andy's office and I said, "Andy, you may be doing two funerals." He had replenished this week at conference. I said, "I'm preaching Sunday at Crosswinds and you're preaching here and you've got replenish." And I said, "You may be doing two funerals as well, because," I said, "my heart has just been doing crazy stuff." And he said, "Well, let me pray for you." We'd been praying. Becky'd been praying. I'd been praying. We'd been praying. And my heart was still irregular. And I honestly didn't expect anything to happen. Are you with me? When he prayed, it was just like everybody else had been praying. I really wasn't expecting anything. But I reached down and took my pulse, and it was boom, 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 boom. And I kept thinking, well, it's going to quit. It's going to miss a beat. It didn't miss a beat. I said to Becky, "Check my pulse." She says, "It's right on." Got into the doctor's office because I had an appointment. And he walked in and I'm doing this. He said, "What are you doing, seeing if you're going to survive?" And I said, "Well, my heart has been doing crazy things for some period of time now." And he said, "Let me check it." He said, "It's perfect." He said, "I'm going to do an EKG. Was it an EKG he did? "I'm going to do an EKG. He came back in the room. I said, "How was it?" He says, "Didn't miss a beat." Can I tell you, sometimes you're praying for somebody who's not expecting anything, but God does. Do you ever beat yourself up because you don't have enough faith? Don't beat yourself up. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. The things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. So I want to ask you today, as you come to his table, what are you feeding on? Is it time to break the fast? Stop eating the wrong stuff and start eating the right stuff. What does Jesus offer on his table? Well, one thing I know, he says, perfect love casts out fear. Fall in love with Jesus all over again. Jesus, I need you. I need you. Let Jesus become the most important one in your life. I love my wife, but I love Jesus more. Are you with me? I love my wife. I love my son. I love my three sons. I love my six grandchildren. But Jesus is first. If Jesus is not first, you're cheating the ones that you love. Because if you love Jesus first, you'll love them better than you can love them if you love them first. Follow me? It's filling up on Jesus, knowing Jesus is first and foremost in your life. More important than anyone else is Jesus. If it was a choice between Becky and Jesus, Jesus wins. You with me? And I know it's true that if it's a choice between Jesus and me, Jesus wins with Becky. That's the way it's supposed to be. He has to be first in our life. And so he says, come and love me, and that love will cast out the fear. And fear will be gone. What about guilt? You know, guilt serves only one purpose. There are so many people that are guilt-ridden over stuff that they have no reason to be guilt-ridden over. Guilt serves only one purpose, and that's to bring us to repentance. If we've done something wrong, then we repent and say, Lord, I'm sorry, and guilt has to go. What if it doesn't? You see, this is one of the problems, is sometimes the devil says, you need to still eat more guilt because you haven't eaten enough guilt to pay for your sin. Follow me on this? It's important. The devil has bombarded me with guilt over things that has no meaning whatsoever. And if I eat it, I'm impotent in serving the Lord. Crazy things, anything. And I can tell you there are a lot of people who suffer depression and they suffer with a guilt that has no basis whatsoever. I'll tell you how to tell the difference between condemnation and conviction. Conviction, when God convicts you, he tells you what's wrong, he tells you what you have to do to make it right, you do it and it's gone and done. Condemnation is no matter what you do, you still feel guilty. No matter what you do, you still feel bad. And if you've never gone through depression, praise God, I hope you never have to go through it. I hope you never have to go through it. But I can tell you right now, people eat guilt and they don't want to let go of it. Can't you imagine what Peter must have felt like? Even when he's met Jesus, when he gets away from Jesus, the devil says, yeah, but you were the one that rejected him. You were the one that denied him. Don't tell me you love Jesus. And when Jesus comes along and after this meal that he's just sat them down to, he says suddenly, Peter, do you love me more than these? And he uses that word, do you agape me? Do you love me enough to die for me? And Peter is again ridden with guilt. And he says, Lord, you know that I filio you. I love you like a brother. But it's not this all-encompassing love. And Peter says, the Lord says, feed my sheep. And the Lord says to Peter again, do you agape me? Do you love me enough to die for me? Remember, he had told Jesus, Lord, I will die for you. Jesus brings him right back to the same point. He says, Lord, you know that I'm very fond of you. And the third time, Jesus says to him, Peter, do you filio me? Are you really fond of me? And he says, Lord, you know all things. And he was grieved that Jesus had to ask him the third time. And Jesus says, if you can't come up to agape, I'll come down to filio for you. And I love you. And Peter has to eat from Jesus' table instead of the devil's table of guilt and condemnation. What else is at the table of the Lord? Passion. Passion for the things of God. A desire to serve him. I remember one of my teenage boys when they were in school saying, Dad, you don't have to live it 24 hours a day. I said, son, it only works if you live it 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, and on leap year, one more day. You got to live it all the time. But only Jesus can give you that passion. You can't work that up. You can't work up a passion. But if you come to his table and say, Jesus, I want to serve you with all of my heart. I want my life, you to be first in my life. He gives you passion to live the life that he's called you to live. Oh, leave behind guilt. Leave behind fear. Leave behind condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. If condemnation has been on you, I grew up with a dad that did not understand me and I did not understand him. Maybe some of you had that experience. Some of you grew up with a wonderful dad. Some of you, maybe. My dad did everything that he thought a dad was supposed to do. He provided for us. We had food on the table, clothes on our back. But I never got the approval. He never said, Dick, you did a good job. When I was 14 and 15, 16 years of age, I was running a dairy farm. Literally, he was gone from Sunday night till Friday night, and I was in charge of the dairy farm. We were milking cows and sending out. I had to go to school. I had to do all of that. And he never once said, Dick, you're doing a good job. Never once. He told my mother, but he never told me. And my love language is words of affirmation. I give love by acts of service. I receive love by saying, wow, Dick, you did a good job. I felt loved. So I never felt that love. I would stand in the barn door and I would look out and think I would love to run away, but they'd only come and find me. It took years before I understood that my dad did love me. It took years. We came to the place in life where we switched roles. I became the dad, he became the child. He was living with my brother. My brother would call and say, Dad needs to go to the doctor's and he won't go. I said, put him on the phone. He'd get on the phone. Dad, you get to the doctor's and you do it now. Oh, all right, I'll do it. But I longed for that approval from my father. I don't know if I've ever told you, but after Dad died, one day I'm sitting in my office and I said, Lord, I have never felt my dad's love. And all of a sudden, I felt arms go around me and hold me. And there were my dad's arms. He was in heaven by then. But the Lord let me feel my dad's love and approval. And I was able to stop eating at that table of self-pity and start rejoicing. Is this making sense? You see, when we come to the communion table, I don't want us to come to it as a ritual. I don't want you to just come to this is communion, and we take some bread and some juice and we pray a little bit. I want you to come and eat at this table the things that God has for you. But in order to do that, you got to get rid of the other things you've been eating. Anger. Oh, anger is such a... Can you get rid of it? Just lay it aside. You say, it's hard to lay it aside. Ah, isn't that the truth? It's hard to stop eating at the devil's table. You say, well, no, it isn't. It's easy. No, it's not. It's hard to give up guilt and to say, I'm not going to live with guilt anymore. The Lord says there's no condemnation. I'm going to speak the truth as it's written in God's word and not as my body is telling me. Well, how do you get rid of anger? You give it to Jesus. And every time it comes up, you say, get out of here, Satan. I'm filled with the love of Jesus. I'm going to love. I'm not going to be angry. Now, you can't do it on your own. You can only do it as the Spirit of God comes and fills you to overflowing and lets that love fill your heart in overcoming those things. By faith we come. By faith we come. I'm going to ask the elders to come that are going to pass the bread. And as you take of this morsel of bread, the word says Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread and he broke it. He said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." So whatever you need, you get from him. Jesus said, "Except you eat my body and drink my blood." You see, it's, what do I need? I need forgiveness. Well, he offers it at his table. I need freedom from guilt. He offers it at his table. I need joy. Why, the Bible says at his right hand there is joy evermore. I need it. I need love. I need a heart of love. He is love. When Christ is in you, all is there. Brother, would you pray over the bread, please?
Heavenly Father, forgive us for eating at so many bad tables. Help us to come to your table and feast on the bread of joy, the bread of life, the bread of forgiveness.
Yes, Lord. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. As you hold the bread in your hand, just realize that all that you have need of is in Christ. It's in Jesus that you have the victory. As you hold that bread in your hand, say, "Jesus, this is your body, which is broken for me. Lord, help me. Help me to live with Christ in me, the hope of glory." Jesus said, "This is my body. In him we have all that we have need of. Strength, help, health, whatever you have need of. Will you partake with me?" Jesus provided for us in his blood a whole new covenant. The old covenant being fulfilled in Christ. The new covenant offers to us all that's in the Father's will. Rick, will you pray, please?
Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this moment. We just thank you, Lord, for the knowledge that we have. And so many have not heard. And we just thank you, Lord, we've heard. Accepted, and we believe, God, as we take this element, Lord, we just pray that you would just minister to us in a special way. We know you can do great and mighty things abundantly above what we can all ask or think, and we're just believing you for it. Bless it now as in our time together, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Jesus said, "I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundant. If you've not been living the abundant life, then it's available. You have to fight the enemy sometimes. How many of you know that? You have to fight the enemy. But Jesus says that the overcomer will sit down with him in his Father's kingdom. It is a battlefield. Don't expect it's going to be easy. It's a battle. The Apostle Paul said at the end of his life, I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. In other words, it wasn't easy to do. When Paul had been beaten, unmercifully stoned, left for dead, don't you think there was times when he felt like God had forsaken him? God never left him. He had to fight the fight of faith. So if you have to battle the battle of faith, and you will, remember it is a battlefield. But the overcomer gets to join Jesus. He has a will, an amazing will. And a will is of no value whatsoever until it's signed, sealed, and the person who made it dies. I've made many wills in my life. Nobody's ever gotten a dime from them. And they won't until I die. When I die, the will that's in effect will go into effect. Jesus died. And so his will is in perfect effect today. And all that's in the Father's will is yours today. Because he's died and provided for you. Shall we partake together? Amen. Do you collect the cups? Okay. Thank you. One of the blessings at his table that I especially love is joy. He promises fullness of joy, not once or twice, but all through the Word of God. At his right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. This is the promise of God, that your joy may be full. It's a battle, but I'm in to win the battle, aren't you? Dwayne Friend wrote a song many years ago. It's a battlefield, brother, not a recreation room. It's a fight and not a game. Run if you want to, run if you will, but I came here to stay. I've always liked that song because it is a battle, but it's not a battle between you and me and you and you and you and you. It's a battle against the enemy, and Jesus has given us the victory. Would you stand with me, please? I just want to, we do this at Faith quite often, almost every Sunday. We give an opportunity for people who need a healing touch to stand and be prayed for. So I've already had you standing. So I'm just going to say this. If you feel the need for a physical touch in your body or for deliverance, whatever it is, You feel like I really am in the middle of a battle and I need help, I want to pray especially for you today. And so you don't have to close your eyes because I want you to be able to see others who have a need so that you can pray with me for them. If you have a need and you'd like to be especially prayed for, physical, emotional, physical, financial, whatever, just slip your hand up so we can see it. Yes. Okay. Lots of hands going up. Yes. Praise God. Father, you are the Lord God who heals us. You are the Lord God who delivers us. You are the Lord God who empowers us. And Father, for each hand that has been raised right now, I pray for a miracle touch in their body. Lord, in the name of Jesus, as they've turned their eyes upon Jesus right now, Lord, I pray for a miracle that will meet their need. You are a miracle-working God. We thank you in Christ's name and for his sake. And everybody said, amen. God bless you.